So we just started, this is now week three of a series entitled Kingdom Living, Living from the Inside Out. And so what we, me, Cole, and Ken are doing and trying to do is help us look at how we can be the kind of people that reflects Christ in every sphere of life, starting first from the inside out, right? We talked about that week one, that God has given us his grace to meet our willingness and determination and vision to be the kind of people Jesus has called us to be. That was week one. Week two, Cole came along and helped us out by telling us and reminding us that you cannot love what you do not know. You guys remember that? You cannot love what you do not know. Romans 12:1, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so transformation then begins first and foremost in our minds. We have to transform what we know about God and what we think about God. This morning, I get to talk about, drum roll please, feelings. Thank you, somebody. And listen, I need to tell you before we even start, is I promised myself that I would not take feelings and make it 2 weeks. But guess what? It's going to be 2 weeks. Because the more that I dove into it, the more that I realized just how foundational a healthy heart is for a healthy disciple. And so this is what, like, as we go into this, let me just for a moment help you understand kind of where I have been over the past couple of years and help you see what I think God has been doing in my life and what he wants to do, not only in my life, but yours. I had a pastor tell me once, and I believe this is so true, he says that God will do in a shepherd first before he works in the sheep. And so I believe that God has been working in my heart for the past couple of years to prepare me for this day to lead us through what God has for us today. So let me just tell you just a really quickly a story about myself that will help you understand what God has done in my life over the past couple of years. So you may or may not know this about me. If you know this about me, I apologize because I don't want you to ever experience from me what I'm about to tell you. And that is that I have been for a long time, and God, praise God, he is working in my heart. But I have been for a very long time very skeptical and very cynical toward other people's hurts. And what I mean by that is if I'm sitting across the table from someone and they're unpacking for me what difficult thing they may be going through as a person, what flows out of me, listen very closely, is not compassion and love, but skepticism and cynicism. I have found at times sitting across from people that I know and love, even people in my family, thinking to myself, man, there's no way your life's really that hard. There's no way what you're really going through hurts that much. Are you being honest? That, in all honesty, is how over the years in the past I've approached people in pain. And the reason we'll get to the reason here in a minute. But what happened about a year ago is I was meeting with a friend in Convive in Wexford. We were having coffee and just talking about life. Man, just normal everyday talk over coffee. And it gets toward the end of that time of us being together. And he just asked me, he goes, Will, how are you doing? And I just so happened to be in a season in my life where I was experiencing some difficulty with my mom. And so I just began to unpack that. And before I knew it, in Convive, I was crying unconsolably. I didn't know what hit me. It was like just all of a sudden, this flood of emotions came over me, and I just began to weep. My friend leaned across the table, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he just began to pray for me. And I must have been 5, 6, 7 minutes of just in this public place, just crying. And all I could say this entire time was, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He looked at me and he says, Will, you do not have to apologize for the way that you feel right now. I left that meeting in Convive. I got in my car and I began the 15-minute drive back to town, and I just turned the radio off and I just began to pray and I asked the Lord. I said, God, what in the world was that all about? And I will never forget, the Holy Spirit just quickly and comforting said to me, Will, you have permission to grieve. You have permission to grieve. Who taught you that you can't grieve the hurt that you've had in your life? And here's what I believe God has been doing. Is when God called me to Pittsburgh to pastor New Horizon Church, do you know what a pastor can't have? Is a cynical, bitter, and skeptical heart toward hurting people. And so if I'm going to be the kind of shepherd I need to be, but shepherd aside, if I'm going to be the kind of disciple that Christ has called me to be, then I have to be willing to deal with the hurt that I've experienced in my life so that I can actually have a healthy heart to love people the way that God loves them. Are you guys tracking with me? So listen to this command that Jesus gives us really quickly. Jesus tells us in John 13, 34, he says this on the screen, John 13, 34. Let's see where it's at. Da-da-da-da. Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. We all know this. We all know this. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone knows that you are my disciples if you love each other. Listen to me, church. Jesus gives us the command to love. But what I am starting to realize, that unless my heart is in a healthy place, I cannot love God and I cannot love you the way that God and you deserve to be loved. And here's the issue with that, is it's my responsibility and yours as disciples of Jesus to reflect God's manifold glory in the world through the way that we love. And if we have a problem loving, guess what we're not doing? We're not revealing God. And so I want you to write this down. This is the most meat on the bone from the sermon today. And this is it. Our ability to love the way that God loves is affected by our ability to feel. And our ability to feel as people, as humans, our ability to have hearts that feel love and want to love is impacted by our willingness to heal. Are you guys tracking with me? If we are going to be people who love, then we have to be people who can heal. We have to be people who can heal. As I thought about this sermon all week, I will be as honest as I can be. I thought to myself, man, is this a joke? Because like, Lord, do you really want me to go here and talk about feelings and emotions? Because as I'm writing this sermon, I'm in my own mind going, this is silly. This is silly. And I know that there are some of us like me who might scoff at the idea of healthy feelings and healthy emotions. Right? You're like, you know what, Will? Like, just give me some good theology. Tell me how to live and I'll do it. But listen to me. Here's the danger with theology without heart, theology without feelings. We can have all the right theology and we can have the best understanding of God's mission as disciples. But if we lack the ability to feel and love people the way that they deserve, then guess what we'll do with our theology? We'll actually weaponize it and hurt people. We'll hurt people with it. And if we don't become the kind of people that hurt people with our theology, we will certainly become the kind of people who will be puffed up in what we know. And so what I want us to know, church, is as we begin, is whether we realize it or not, our ability to be the kind of disciple Jesus has called us to be is affected deeply by our heart's ability to feel and to love. And what that's going to do is it's going to cause us to go some places that we don't want to go because we don't like to hurt, we don't like to feel pain, and we don't want to go there. But if we want to heal and we want to be the kind of disciples Jesus has called us to be, then we're going to have to go there. We're going to have to go there. There is this image that I want to show you on the screen. It's a little small. I apologize. It's the best one that I could find. I don't know if you've seen this before, but have you guys ever seen this little train diagram? All right, so I remember about a decade or more ago, a pastor sitting down to me and saying, Will, we're not led by feelings, man. We're led by fact, faith, and fear. We put feelings at the end of the train. You guys ever been told this? I've been told this. I had a pastor tell me this. And so you know what I heard that day? I heard that I need to subjugate my feelings. I need to take my feelings, bottle them up, pretend that they don't exist and they're not there. God doesn't care about my feelings. I shouldn't either. Now, what this image attempts to do, church, is help us go, hey, we're not led by feelings. We don't let feelings lead us. We let truth and faith lead us. But here's what I think happens when we go along believing this, is that what we do is we ignore how we feel on the inside. We ignore how we feel on the inside, and how we feel on the inside is so very important. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I love being clean. I love smelling clean. It's just who I am. I will shower 2 times a day. The first thing I do when I wake up in the morning and the last thing I do before I go to bed is I shower. I love a shower. But you know what I hate about showers is when the drain gets clogged. And you know how it gets clogged? That's right. Blame it on Aaron. It is not my hair. Like, well, it could be. I'm losing it. But my hair is not this long. The shower drain gets clogged. And guess who's the one that has to clean it out? Me. Just the other day, I got this thing down there and I'm pulling out all this stuff and I can't even look at it. But as I was showering the other day in a slowly draining drain, it reminded me that the heart is like this drain. That we, if we let our pains and our sufferings and our hurts build up and go unresolved, our heart becomes like a drain. All of a sudden, you find yourself sitting there showering and your feet are getting covered up by nasty water that's running off your body. The heart's ability to love and let the love of God flow through us is obstructed by all the garbage that's there. And so what I'm calling us to do this morning as Christians and as followers of Jesus is address the garbage that's there, to actually dig it out so that the love of God can flow through us and to others in the church and in the world. I remember sitting under the teaching of a pastor. His name's Michael Crawford. He pastored a church in Baltimore, Maryland, planted it probably over a decade ago. And he told, talking about spiritual and emotional health, he told the room of pastors this. He said, either we will choose to deal with our emotions or our feelings, or they will deal with us. Or they will deal with us. So here's what I want to do this morning for us, church, in the time that we have. I've been reading this book for a while. It's called Voice of the Heart. It's written by a man named Chip Dodd. So if you're here today and you're like, well, I want to take this deeper. I want to read more. I want to understand more of what's going on inside of me. I can't recommend this book more. It's been such a helpful resource. Chip Dodd says we have 8 feelings. God created us as humans with 8 feelings, all right? You argue with that all you want. I don't know. There could be 10. There could be 12. All I know is that 8 sounds really good. And this is what he says. We have 8 feelings: that we feel hurt, we feel sadness, we feel loneliness, we feel fear, we feel guilt, we feel shame, and we feel gladness. Those are the 8 feelings that every single one of us have been created and designed by God to feel as people. I don't have the time to touch on all 8. I wish I did. I can't make feelings 3 weeks, but I'll do 2. And so what I did is I spent last week, or my time in Cincinnati, just praying and going, Lord, what 4 of these can we hit on a Sunday morning that I think most of us connect with? And so here's what I landed on, is this morning we're going to talk about sadness. We're going to talk about anger. We're going to talk about hurt, and we're going to talk about shame. We're going to hit on these four feelings, and here's what I want us to know as before we even jump in, is I want to help the best I can, because let's just be honest, when's the last time you actually sat down and thought about the way that you felt? Or when's the last time anyone actually helped you navigate the way that you feel? Or put language to feelings? So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about what each feeling is, what each feeling, believe it or not, brings a gift. Each feeling helps us fully live. And then finally, what does it look like when those feelings are impaired? And what do they do to us as people when they're broken? All right, so you guys ready to do this? All right. I got to admit, I'm a little anxious and nervous because I'm not used to talking about feelings, but I'm getting there. I need this just as much as I know you need this. And so let's go on this journey together. So first and foremost, I want us to talk about the emotional experience of sadness, the emotional experience of sadness. If you have a Bible, look at John 11. It'll be on the screen if you don't. But this is what John 11 says. You may be familiar with this section of Scripture, but this is where Jesus experiences the loss of his dear friend and disciple, Lazarus. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. I can remember it used to be something I hung over people's heads as a kid. What's the shortest passage of the Bible? Jesus wept. That's how I dealt with this passage. But this is it. Speaking of Mary, when Jesus saw Mary crying and the Jews who were with her were weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. That is his heart. His heart was moved. He was troubled. And Jesus asked Mary, where have they put him? Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews who were there saw how much he loved Lazarus. Church, this is a picture of our Lord, the most genuine human being that have ever lived, the one who has been closest to God and most knew himself. When he experienced pain and the loss of a friend, his heart broke within him. He actually wept as a person. And so what I want us to understand this morning is that when we experience sadness as people, what we are actually experiencing is the loss of something or someone that we deeply love. That is what sadness is. Sadness is loss. And here's the thing, here's the gift about sadness, is that whether we realize it or not, when we experience sadness at the loss of someone or something, what we are doing is we are on the inside honoring the worth and the value that they had to us and in our lives. That's what sadness is. Sadness awakens us to loss and worth and value. Just about a week and a half ago, while I was in Cincinnati, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law called me. My father-in-law had found out, he had news that his very best friend had had a stroke. He and this friend did everything together. My father-in-law is the type of person, he didn't have a lot of friends, he has a few friends. And this one friend was his best friend. And his best friend had been working in the yard on a hot summer day in South Carolina and had a stroke. And in a matter of 12 hours, he was gone. And my father-in-law is a person that doesn't show a lot of emotion. Man, he was absolutely crushed. But what Carrie was feeling in that moment was the loss of someone that he loved deeply. And so what we need to understand, church, what I want us to understand when it comes to the emotion of sadness is that sadness reveals to us how much people matter and how much life matters. I'll never forget what Chip Dodd says in Voice of the Heart. This is what he says. He says, if we choose to live a life of love, whether we realize it or not, we are choosing to live a life of pain. because inevitably we are going to lose people and we are going to lose things that we love deeply. But here's what I want us to look at here for a moment, is sadness awakens us up to the value and worth of people in our lives. But what happens when sadness is impaired? What happens when sadness is broken? One of the first things that we'll do when sadness is broken inside of us is that we will refuse to let people in life matter anymore. Maybe you've heard this. I've heard this from others. It is when we experience something troubling or difficult in life, we might say something like, well, that's just water under the bridge. I've forgotten about it. Or how about this? Dads, sons, you ever been told this? Hey, man up. That's life. That tends to be the way we act and others act toward us when we have shut off our heart's ability to feel worth and value anymore. As we say, you know what? The best thing possible for you to do right now is just to shut that off. But you know what that does? Is that when we stop letting people and things matter to us, what that results in then is a hard heart. It results in a hard heart that we can't love people the way that they deserve to be loved. And so I want to end this section with one, maybe two, simple questions for reflection. Is one, what loss this morning are you refusing to feel? What loss have you experienced in your life that you are refusing to feel? And then second, what loss do you need to grieve? Can I be honest with you? This morning when I was getting ready, I was thinking about this question. Man, I thought of two very particular instances where I've experienced loss in my life that I've refused to grieve. I don't know how to go there. One of them is my dad who still lives, but I just don't know how to go there. I don't know what to do. So I will pray for you as you pray for me. But there, I've experienced a loss in my life that I need to grieve, but I just don't know how to do it. But I'm willing to go there. Here's the second one, church, is we have the emotional experience of sadness, and then we have the emotional experience of anger. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 16. You guys are familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is where Jesus goes to the temple at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and he finds that the temple has been turned into this marketplace. Instead of being a house of prayer and a house of worship, when Jesus shows up, he finds it a house of profit. That man in his brokenness has taken the temple system that God created to connect people to God, and they are using it for their own selfish gain, and Jesus gets angry. Jesus' righteousness is offended when he shows up and sees what's going on in the temple. But then the second thing that happens is Jesus does something about it. He cleanses the temple, which is a picture of what he'll do for those who put their trust in him. And so what I want you guys to see then is our Lord and Savior, not only did he experience sadness, but he also experienced anger. But here's the deal, is that anger motivated him to do something, all right? So here's what I want to do just for a second. Is anger gets a bad rap. And in culture, even in the home, when we're being raised as kids, I can just think of the way that I parent Samuel and tried to navigate his anger, right? We're often told, especially as men, is that anger is dangerous. It is destructive. It is evil, and it needs to be done with. I mean, just think, dudes, how many times have you repented of anger? I do it all the time. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want to be very careful and tell you what kind of anger I'm repenting of. I used to jokingly say, you've probably heard me say this before, but I'm mono-emotional. And what I meant is I have one emotion, and that's anger. That was me, thank God, like he's been working on my heart. But just about the only thing that I felt as a person when I experienced pain in my life was anger. And I would get explosive. I would get upset. I would shout. That's not the kind of anger that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about destructive anger. You guys may be familiar with this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James writes and he says, what causes wars, what causes feuds among you? Is it not your desires waging war with inside of you? So listen to me. There is the kind of anger that we experience that actually destroys relationships. I'm not talking about that kind of anger. The kind of anger that I am talking about this morning is the kind of anger that is constructive and helpful. That God gave us the gift of anger so that we would actually, one, do something about what is broken in the world and motivate us to be the kind of people that would be compassionate. And so here's what anger is, real quick, quick definition. Anger is the feeling that we have as people that people matter and the things that are broken and wrong in the world need to be fixed. That's what kind of anger we're talking about. What about that kind of anger? And so anger will actually fuel action. Just a while ago, I was reading St. Augustine of Hippo, and I came across this wonderful passage. This is what St. Augustine says. I think he defines anger or righteous anger so well. He says, hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. So when we talk about the emotional gift of anger, that's what we're talking about here this morning. But unfortunately, as is in my life and in others, there are times that our anger is broken. And what that will actually result in is apathy. See, when we are hurt and we no longer have the energy to overcome that hurt and make it right, what it will eventually result in is us not caring about what is going wrong in the world or the wrong that is done to us. And so what impaired anger will actually do, church, is one, it will lead to depression, or two, it will lead to pride. Will lead to depression and pride. And listen to me, I'm not a clinical psychologist, a therapist, or a counselor. But at least as I think about this, when we talk about depression, when anger goes wrong in us, what results is a depressive state. We begin, listen to me closely, to resist our heart's need for us to be treated the way that we deserve and for us to right the wrongs that are done to us and even the wrongs that are done to others. Because what we need to realize is that anger gives us the energy or the passion to overcome obstacles that are between our relationships. Anger becomes the passion or the fuel for that. I don't know if this is on the screen, but this is how Chip Dodd defines depression. Depression is the avoidance of anger that takes us away from dealing with our hurts. The second thing that impaired anger will do, church, is it will actually cause us to use anger's energy instead of overcoming obstacles in our life and making things right again. It will cause us to build walls around our heart where we no longer let other people in. I don't know if you guys have hung out with people like this before, but I have most certainly, where it's me against the world mentality. You guys ever met people like that? It's just me against the world, bro. And what has happened is that individual has experienced so much hurt, they've experienced so much pain in their life that they've built up walls around their hearts and around their life, and they've essentially isolated themselves from people, where people and things no longer matter to them. And so if we're not careful, if we don't deal with the pain that's in our heart, anger will actually close us off to people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. Paul says, maybe one of the most, maybe not, but I feel like one misunderstood passage in the New Testament. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give a foothold or a stronghold to the enemy or to the devil. What we need to understand in the context of this passage is Paul is talking about relationships. Paul is talking about the command that we have as disciples to love one another and build one another up in words. Now, all of a sudden, he begins to talk about anger. Why in the world does he begin to talk about anger? It's because anger, when it is impaired, actually destroys relationships. And so when Paul says, be angry and don't sin, what he's saying is don't let your anger disrupt the relationships you have with disciples in the church and the people you love in your home. The second thing that he says is don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's like, what in the world does he mean? This is what he means. It's to be quick to ask for forgiveness, to be quick to reconcile, to be quick to forgive. Because here's what happens, church, is when, let's just say, for example, when anger is broken inside of me, this is what could happen. If I hurt you and you come to me and you say, Will, you know what? Like what you really did to me hurt. If I'm broken inside, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to go, that wasn't my intention. I can't do anything about the way that you feel. Like that, it's not my fault. What happens there? Immediately, the relationship's broken. It's tense. I will not take ownership for what I have done and ask for forgiveness. But the same is true for those of us here who have impaired anger that says, you know what? Like, I've isolated myself from the world, and get this. How about this? How about Alex hurts me? But because I no longer am willing to fight for how I feel and my hurt, I'll actually not admit that I've been hurt, and I'll hold on to that. And that too impairs relationships, because I won't actually go to my brother and tell him that he's hurt me. And so what we need to understand when it comes to like impaired or broken anger is that it actually blocks forgiveness. Is that when we're unwilling to admit the pain that I've caused, take responsibility for the pain I've caused you or the pain you've caused me, it harms relationships. So second question I want to ask this morning is this. What relational hurt are you avoiding? What relational hurt are you avoiding this morning? And how can you use anger's energy to make that relationship right again? I know that sounds crazy, but God gave us the gift of anger to fuel us to make things right, to give us the energy we need. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? Awesome. You let me know if I need to change it up a little bit, but here we go. Third is the emotional experience of hurt. The emotional experience of hurt. If you're taking notes or you're thumbing through your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. One of my favorite passages as I've been walking through this season with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 says that he comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God. So here's what Paul is saying, is that when we experience hurt, if we are willing and if we want it, we can take that hurt to God and we will experience healing through God's comfort. And what will happen is the same healing and comfort that we experience through the pain that we have in life will actually enable us as disciples of Jesus, get this, to love one another and comfort them in the same kind of comfort that we experience. But here's the adverse effect of that. Paul could have said, but hey, if you just bottle up your pain and keep it inside and ignore that it's even there, here's what's going to happen, is that it's actually become a curse. Instead of hurt becoming a way to comfort others, Hurt will become a way that you curse others. Because here's what will happen, is when we don't deal with the hurt that we have in our own hearts, guess what we can't do? We can't love and we can't comfort others because we ourselves aren't comforted and loved. Are you guys tracking with me? I know that was a mouthful, but hurt then, church, is this. It's the emotional and spiritual experience of pain that comes from living in an absolutely painful and broken world. At this point, as I was preparing the sermon this week, I just remember stopping. I'm sitting on my back porch, and I'm just thinking about you guys. And I'm picturing your faces in my head. And as I'm thinking about your faces and your names are rolling through my head, what I'm coming in contact with is that there are men and women here that have experienced the hurt of burying children. That there are men and women in our church that have experienced the pain and the brokenness from other churches and other pastors. That there are people in this room like me that have experienced the pain of broken families. There are people here today that have trusted a friend, and in return, that friend turned around and broke your trust. I just have to admit, at this place this week, I just stopped and I prayed for each of you and everyone that the Spirit brought in mind, because I know that there are people here that have buried parents, buried kids, grieved the loss of friends, grieved the loss of pastors, grieved the loss of churches. If you're sitting in this room today, your heart feels hurt. And when we experience that kind of hurt, do you know what kind of language we use to describe it? You ever just thought about this? Is that when we experience hurt, we will say things like this: man, when I found out that my mother passed away, it just crushed me. Or when my son or my daughter became ill, man, it just ripped my heart apart. Or I thought that I could trust that friend and I entrusted them with my heart, and then they turned around and betrayed that trust and it felt like a stab in the back. That's the kind of language that we use as people to describe the hurt that we feel. And what happens to us, church, is when we refuse to acknowledge our hurt, we become impaired as people, where we can no longer love and comfort others the way God has called us to because we ourselves haven't dealt with it. As I was thinking about that this week, I know I'm talking about myself a lot, but I want to remind you that God has been working on me a lot. One of my most favorite things to say for years has been, I don't care. Like seriously, like a friend of mine that I love could move away and Aaron would go, hey, how are you doing? I mean, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I could have something at the church just not go the way that I thought it would go, and Aaron would look at me and goes, how does that make you feel? And I'd be like, I don't know. I don't care. And it got to the point where she got so sick of it, she began to make fun of me. She would go, I'm Will Cole and I don't care about anything. I'll never forget sitting there in the kitchen talking about something that was paining my heart, and my wife looked at me and goes, how does that make you feel? And I'm like, it doesn't bother me. And she looked at me and goes, shouldn't it bother you? Like, shouldn't this hurt? And I was like, I mean, yeah. But what I had done as a person, because of all that I'd experienced my whole life, from broken families to disappointing decisions that I've made my entire life, is I was so unable to deal with the hurt and disappointment that I isolated myself. I wouldn't let anyone or anything in because I didn't want to feel hurt and pain anymore. And so what happens to us, church, is when we experience hurt, you will, God forbid you become like me, but you very well could, to where you actually walk through life where no one and nothing seems to matter anymore. That's a miserable life. And what we'll actually do is we will hurt people in return. You've heard this before. Hurt people hurt people. That's the reality. I wasn't that way. I'll tell you what I was like here in a second. But here's what I heard this definition just recently, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Please don't forget this. Is that when we refuse to deal with our hurt, we'll become resentful people. Do you know what the word resentful means? It means to rescind. To rescind pain. The pain you experience that's not dealt with, you will rescind upon others. Cole helped me this week hanging out in staff. He quoted this guy named Richard Rohr. He says, the hurt that we experience, if we don't allow it to transform us, it will transmit through us onto the people that we love the most. And so instead of being people who obey Jesus' command to love as he loved, we'll actually do the exact opposite and hurt people because we've been hurt. And if we won't do that, we'll build walls or we will escape. We talk to any professional you want. Behind every addiction is an escape from pain and hurt. Every single one. We may go to alcohol. We may go to prescription drugs. We may go to sex, pornography. We may just binge TV and mindlessly play video games for hours. But let me tell you, behind every single addiction is us attempting to silence the pain that we feel. And so if we don't deal with our hurt, we'll become the kind of people that hurt or the kind of people that escape. But what we need to see here in 1 Corinthians 1:4 is that we have a God of comfort that is able to comfort us in our hurt and to actually heal us. One of the most amazing things that I've learned and throughout this whole journey is that Jesus is not just the savior of my sins, but he is the healer of my pain. That's what I want. That's what I want for all of us to experience. And so if we're going to begin a journey of healing from our hurt, we've got to do really three things. Is one, I think you actually have to admit that you've been hurt. You got to find people that you trust and love, and you have to go to them, and you have to tell them, man, this is how I'm hurting. And then you have to be willing to take that pain to God. And so here's the pinch, though, guys. Is when it comes to healing hurt, it's going to involve others. But you know what the problem with that is? Is it was others who hurt you. So it's going to actually be the most challenging thing I think that you've ever done is to actually trust somebody again. But God wants to heal us from our hurt so that we can become the kind of people that love the way that he loves. So I ask a third question is, what hurt am I avoiding feeling, and who can I ask for help? What hurt am I rescinding? What hurt am I escaping? What hurt am I avoiding? And then finally, with the last few minutes that I have this morning, I want to talk about the emotional experience of shame, the emotional experience of shame. I feel like shame gets just as bad of a rap as anger does. Like, you just think about culture, right? This anti-shaming culture that we have. Like, don't you dare feel shame for yourself and don't you shame others. Like, we've heard it, right? And so I found myself, as I was thinking about shame this week, even finding it hard to believe that shame is beneficial in my life in any kind of way. But let me promise you, let me rest assured, shame as an emotion actually has benefit in your life when it's healthy. When it's toxic, it's dangerous. But when it's healthy, it's good. And so here's the deal. Psalm 139:13-14. This is what the psalmist says. Speaking of God, for it was you, O Lord, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. Now, why in the world would I go to Psalm 139 to talk about shame? It's because shame, when toxic, is the feeling that you feel like you're worthless and you have nothing to offer. And what I love about what the psalmist does is the psalmist celebrates who he is as being a man who has been created by God, that has been uniquely gifted by God to make a meaningful and special contribution in the world. And the psalmist just pauses for a moment and thanks God for who he is. That is healthy shame. That's healthy. And so when we talk about shame, this is what I want us to, if you're looking for a definition, shame is the humble admission that you're not perfect and the recognition that you actually need other people. That's the role of shame in our life. Because here's what will happen. Here's what we need to be reminded of, is that we are created by God. We have dignity, worth, and value as created beings. We are image bearers of God. But not only that, as Ephesians 2 tells us, is that we have been created by God for good works. And so each and every one of us has been wired specifically by God to make a special and unique contribution in this world and in his kingdom. And so this is what healthy shame will do right here. So first and foremost, when we experience the gift of shame, what it will actually do, if we'll let it, is it will create humility. Because here's what happens. When you and I make a mistake, or you and I do something that goes wrong, or you and I we're not acting like we think we should act, and we get disappointed and begin to feel shame, what it does is it gently reminds us that we aren't perfect. And if we let shame run its course in our life the way that God designed it, is it will actually create humility. And here's what humility will do. Humility will make you relatable. People will be able to sit with you and identify with you because they're broken, they're imperfect, they're limited just as you are. But if we don't let shame run its course, or we decide to let pride take over our life, guess what? People aren't going to relate to you. There's nothing relatable about a perfect person. This is what Chip Dodd said. I thought it was so phenomenal. He says that life is not the pursuit of perfection, but the honest admission of progress. Do you know what shame reminds us of every single day when we experience it? Is that there's room for me to grow in Christ. There's room for me to grow in Christ. The other thing that we need to understand about shame is that shame reminds us that we have a contribution to make in the world. Because what do? We experience shame when we fail. We experience shame when who we are is rejected, right? But what it reminds us of is deep down inside is we have a need, we have a desire, even a want to do something in this world from our heart. Like that's what it looks like to just fully live. And then I think I said this already, but shame creates in us a self-awareness of our limitations. A self-awareness of our limitations. When we experience shame, what we realize is we're not self-sufficient. Like we actually need other people's help. We actually need other people's help. Man, I heard this on a podcast a couple of weeks ago. This Christian therapist and counselor said, shame, you write this down, is self-hatred at my own expense. Self-hatred at my own expense. This is what he is saying. When shame goes toxic or goes wrong inside of us, when we make a mistake or when we butt up against our limitations, we will actually begin to despise who we are and how we're wired. And that will create in us our own pain. We will pain ourselves by our limitations. Like, think about this for a moment. This is what toxic shame will do. Toxic shame will tell you, I've made a mistake, therefore I am a mistake. I failed, therefore I am a failure. I did something wrong, therefore something is terribly wrong with me. That's shame gone wrong. When we experience failure, shame ought to not create humiliation in us, but humility. We can embrace it. we can embrace it. I remember, in closing, I remember counseling a young lady years ago in the church. This lady had a beautiful marriage. She had a phenomenal family. She had tremendous experience in ministry. She had decade-long service in the church, doing things in the community. She was grounded on her understanding of the gospel. She just had this beautiful life. But I just remember oftentimes talking to her, and she would tell me, she's like, "Well, I just don't understand. I just don't feel like I have anything to give anyone." And I just remember sitting there thinking to myself, like, are you crazy? You not know who you are and how you're wired and what you have done. You have so much to contribute. But what this young lady had done is she had allowed shame to grip her life. And what we need to realize is if we let shame run our lives, it will shut us down as followers of Christ. We will exist in the church and make zero contribution to the kingdom or loving one another because we've convinced ourselves that we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. And so the last thing that I want us to see about shame is that one of the gifts that shame brings is that it reminds us that we have a contribution to make in this world. And that if we will be brave enough and courageous enough to live out who we are with healthy humiliation and limitedness, that we can fully live again. We don't have to worry about others' opinions. And this reminds me of Jesus' words, and we'll close here. Mark 10:45. This is what Jesus says. "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." To give his life as a ransom. Jesus lived a full life. So I want to ask you one final question this morning. How have you convinced yourself that you have nothing to give, that you have nothing to offer? Church, my hope this morning was simple, is I am convinced that our ability to obey Jesus' command to love one another the way that he has loved us is impacted by our ability to feel. And unless we do work on the hurt that we have in our life, whether that's relational, whether that's loss, whether that's toxic shame, you name it, I don't see how we can become the kind of people that Jesus has called us to be, to love as he loved. So let's pray. Father in heaven, my prayer all week and even this morning was to simply help us to find healing for our hurting hearts. God, I know from experience the way that your Holy Spirit has gently and softly worked on my hard heart. God, you have used my wife. You have used my children. God, you have used this church to help my heart heal from things way back when that I thought were no longer bothering me. God, I pray the very same thing over these people. Father, I pray that you would use me, use us, and use your Spirit to help our hearts revisit our pain, so that from the inside out, God, you would begin to soften it, so that we could feel the joy again of love. God, so that we can feel the pain again of loss, so that we can feel the humility of our limitedness, God. God, do that and so much more in every single one of us for this purpose, so that we can obey you, Jesus. Heal our hearts so that we can love you the way you deserve to be loved. and value and love one another the way that we need to be loved. And I pray, God, that as you do that, that this world and this community would see that we are your disciples by the way that we love. Amen.